Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew 18, which is a passage we're looking at, verses 10 to 14, in which Jesus is describing the care of his heavenly Father for his little children. And in such gentle terms, he speaks of the comfort and the security and the value that we have to our heavenly Father. And it's interesting the way that Jesus describes it in this passage. He does so by means of a warning, first of all, to despise not these little ones. Do not despise one of these little ones is the opening of verse 10. And the reasons that he'll give for not despising the little ones that belong to God reflect the compassion, the care, the concern, and the guardianship that God takes upon himself for each of his little children. And Jesus will show us that that is a reminder to us to be very careful how we treat one another as the children of God, and are careful not to despise the one whom God cherishes so dearly. And in chapter 18, we're learning about God's care for his children. And his children are those who believe in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about age per se, or little children as opposed to adults. Little children is a term for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who name him as Savior and Lord and follow him. Jesus refers to us as little children. And he first teaches in chapter 18 that it's only little children who belong to the kingdom of heaven. That if you desire to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be converted and become like little children. That's how he opens in verse 3. Unless you're converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is composed of these little children. So a term for believers, and a term really that is in kind of describing our humility, our dependency on him. And so only those who become like little children enter the kingdom of heaven. We also learned, Jesus taught us, that little children are prone to stumbling. We're kind of learning how to walk and journeying through this life, and we are subject to stumbling. And so his warning is to be careful not to be a cause of stumbling for one of God's little children. We would never want to be those who are complicit in the stumbling into sin of one of his little children. So we're careful not to cause the stumbling of others, and we're careful to guard against our own stumbling as well. And that's what we looked at last week in verses 7, 8, and 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, well, to cut it off and throw it from you, it's better to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. And so, speaking of the seriousness of stumbling and our vigilance in guarding our own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these instructions regarding the little children that belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now in verses 10 to 14, continuing on that theme of these little children that belong to the kingdom of heaven, he'll speak of the security that we have as the little children that belong to the kingdom, the security that we have, the comfort that we have, the assurance that we have of our protection and safety in the guardianship of our Father in heaven. Perhaps one of the reasons that Jesus is identifying this security that we have is perhaps his little children being troubled at the consideration of stumbling and of the warning concerning hell, and perhaps thinking, as I journey through this life, how safe am I? How secure am I in the Lord's keeping and in my faith in Jesus Christ? And so Jesus gives us several reasons here for our security and the love and the protection of our Father in heaven. And so the instruction begins with this warning. And so we want to consider the warning and then also look at these reasons we have, these provisions we have for our security as the little children of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and ask your blessing on it as we expose it to our our hearts and our minds, may it expose, Lord, what is in our hearts and minds. And God, may you correct, instruct, teach, edify in all things. May you allow it to work in us before we seek to apply it to one another. God, we are careful to examine ourselves and to let your word do its work in us. And we thank you that it does. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I looked at this passage, beginning in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So speaking of that security and that protection, Jesus says that's a basis for not despising your brother or despising one of these little ones. And so he begins with that warning. And the warning against despising one of his little ones is one that we all need, because we tend to do that very thing. Despising simply means to look down on one of God's children, that there's something that you pick out about them that is distasteful to you, or that is something that bothers you about them, and you look down on them, you despise them. And we all tend to do that. For whatever reason, part of our fallen nature is to elevate our own condition and our own value over those around us. Now, I remind us all that this does come before verse 15, which will tell us we do have a responsibility regarding one another. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. And so we don't simply ignore things in each other, but we're very careful in how we do that. And we never despise or look down on one of his precious children, one of his little ones. And so we consider that warning, that caution, don't despise any of God's little children, regardless of how immature they are, regardless of their condition. Never, ever despise one of them. And the question is, why? Why is that so important, not to look down on or not to despise one of God's little children? And so he gives three provisions for their security and three things that really emphasize the value that they have, each of his little ones in his sight. And it's a gentle way of showing us this is why we don't despise any of God's little children, because each one of them is so very, very precious to him. And how precious are they? That's the kind of the question that we're answering. How precious are each of these little children to the Father in heaven? And so don't despise them, because he says, first of all, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So he speaks first about the angels and their relationship to each of his little ones. And so the first provision of security that we have is we are secured as children of God by the diligence of heavenly angels. We're secured by the diligence of heavenly angels. It's an interesting place to begin, but that's where Jesus starts. Don't despise one of these little ones, because the heavenly angels are watching over them. Their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. As I thought about these descriptions of our precious value as little children to our Heavenly Father, I was reminded of an old hymn. I can't remember where I heard it or where I came across it, but it was the title of the hymn is Precious Jewels. And it starts, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, he will gather, the gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. little children who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. And it speaks of the children, as Jesus is speaking of them here, as the jewels, the precious jewels of God he's gathering for his kingdom. And Jesus says here that these precious jewels or these precious children, these little ones that belong to him, are guarded and protected by angels in heaven. Their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father. I want to talk about this a little bit because there are some strange ideas we can develop out of this. It's a simple statement he makes. Their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. But what does this have to do with demonstrating our value to God and our security that we have from him? And it appears here as Jesus speaks that somehow angels are assigned to us as his children. And I don't believe he's speaking of individual guardian angels. Okay, we often hear that or think about that, that each one of us has a specific angel that's assigned as our guardian angel. And I don't believe that that is exactly what this means here. I believe what it means is that we, as the children of God, have an entire class of angels in heaven that God has set apart for our care and our protection. And so Jesus says that the children of God, the little ones that belong to him, have angels in heaven watching over them. And they continuously see the face of my Father in heaven. So we have these powerful beings in heaven that God has created and prepared for our own protection and to help and to serve us. And so we want to talk about that for just a moment. What Jesus emphasizes about these angels is, first of all, their glorious position. And so we first think about the glorious position of our heavenly angels. When Jesus says that each one of these little ones, all of God's little ones, all of his children, have angels in heaven continuously seeing the face of my Father, what he chooses to emphasize about these angels, because he could say any number of things, they all have angels in heaven and angels are powerful. Angels are vigilant, they're warriors, and so all kinds of things that he could say about these angels. He says, this is what I want you to know about these angels. They constantly see the face of my Father in heaven. And to us, that's kind of a strange thing to point out. What does that mean for us, that we have angels in heaven that constantly see the face of my Father? Well, I think it refers to the position that these angels occupy. In other words, if we look at all the angelic hosts, the angels that God has assigned for our protection, for our guidance, are angels that occupy a prioritized position in heaven. It's not like they're back row angels. I think that's the emphasis here. The angels that we have in heaven continuously see, they're first in line. They're constantly before the face of my Father in heaven. As I thought of that, I thought of the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And if you've seen that movie, remember Clarence? He's kind of this bumbling angel that's trying to earn his wings. What we're learning here is we don't have Clarence, okay? We don't have some kind of bumbling angel that's trying to earn his wings. Our angels are constantly before the Father in heaven, constantly in his presence, constantly have his attention, and they have his. He has their attention and vice versa. So there's that attention there and that prioritized position. And that provides security for us, doesn't it? To know that not only has God assigned angels, mighty beings for our care and our protection, but these angels of ours constantly see his face. So the glorious position of our heavenly angels. Also, I want to talk about the assigned occupation of our heavenly angels, which isn't really identified here. I think the context gives us an understanding of why we're talking about our angels. The context is speaking of our security, our stumbling and being kept from stumbling, the potential of being lost and being found. And so the occupation of the angels would seem to be related to the security and the protection and the care of God's own little children. So the assigned occupation of angels, I would say, first of all, that they are commissioned to serve believers. They're commissioned to serve us. Now, we get that very clearly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, describing angels as beings, and speaking of these angels, says, "Are they not all ministering spirits? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So that's his description of what these angels are. He says they are all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And it's interesting, you could even interpret that or translate that, they're all ministering spirits who minister for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. In other words, their identity is service. They're created as servants. So their identity is service, and they're actively serving. So they're servants employed in the service of those who will inherit salvation. Or as Jesus says here, God's little ones, employed for our service. In fact, that word service is the word deacon, from where we get the word deacon. And the church appoints deacons as servants of the church, and they have responsibilities in caring for and serving the church of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, we have angels that deacon. They serve us. They care for us. They know our needs, and they are employed in meeting those needs. And so they're commissioned to serve us as believers. And that service then would include the protection of believers. Certainly it includes a number of other things. We know angels often in Scripture as messengers. You think of the Old Testament prophets and the angels that would come and deliver a message to them. And I think of Daniel the prophet as angels came and delivered messages to Daniel the prophet. I think in the New Testament of John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, had an angel come and talk to him about the birth of John the Baptist. You think of Joseph having an angel come and speak to him about the birth of Jesus. An angel came and spoke to Mary. And so angels are not just absent in Scripture. They're throughout the Scriptures. And they're in the Scriptures, they're relating to God's people, God's children. And so they're employed in serving us. And that service includes our protection. And if you want a mental image of the kind of protection they can give, I think of Lot and the destruction of Sodom in the Old Testament. If you remember that story, Lot was living in Sodom, which was known for its sin in the eyes of God. And God had come to destroy Sodom and all the inhabitants of it. But God had determined to rescue Lot. And if you remember the story, God sends two angels, and those angels rescued Lot from the destruction of Sodom. And so God commissions and sends angels to guard us, to protect us, and to guide us on our way. So that's their occupation. We have heavenly angels commissioned for that very service. And what Jesus is also emphasizing here is the diligent attention of these heavenly angels. Because again, I look at that phrase, they continuously see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And I think that that doesn't just mean that they have a priority position in heaven, that they're front line, they're first in line. I think it also refers to their attention to the Father, the diligent attention of our heavenly angels. They continuously see, they continuously look at the face, Jesus says, of my Father in heaven. And again, for a mental image, when I think of this diligent attention to the face of the Father in heaven, when I think of diligent attention for whatever reason, I think of our beagle at home. And we have a little beagle in our house, and generally doesn't pay much attention to us, pays attention to what's on the floor, You know, if something falls on the floor, he's right there. But there is something in our house that has the captive attention of that beagle. There's a particular door in our house. It's a closet door. And that beagle knows in that closet is a bag of dog food. So whenever I get near that closet door, I have the undivided attention of that beagle. He is watching to see if my hand goes near that closet door handle, right? And he is looking. He has absolute fixed attention on me, expecting something, wanting something, waiting for something. Jesus says that's what these angels are doing in heaven. They're continuously watching the face of my Father. And my Father in heaven cares for his little children. And immediately when there's a need, they know. They give undivided attention to the Father. So the object of their diligent attention is God the Father. I want to make that clear. We don't want to get a wrong sense that these angels in heaven have you as their primary concern. Their primary concern is the Father in heaven. They see his face. They're not watching you so much. They're watching your Father in heaven. He has their fixed attention. So it isn't us so much that their attention is fixed on. But as God's little children, that's the way we want it. We want them to be fixed on the Father in heaven and not us. If they were simply watching us and trying to keep us happy and provide for all of our desires in this life, we wouldn't have any help at all. But our Father in heaven knows best. And they are laser focused on God the Father and his desire and his plan for his children. So the object of their attention is God the Father. And their attention to God the Father means security and protection for us. In other words, if God had no concern for you, if God was simply up in heaven with his arms folded, waiting and hoping that you might actually get there, well, they wouldn't have any concern for you either. But Jesus says, my Father in heaven loves his little ones. And these angels are laser focused on his face so that the moment he sees something in your life that he wants to address, they're there. The attention to him means security for us. How precious are we to him? How precious are we to God? How safe are we in this world of stumbling blocks? Jesus said this world is filled with them, and it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. What security do we have? How safe are we? That's why we read Psalm 91 this morning. Psalm 91 is a reminder, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. We're secured by the diligence of heavenly angels. Secondly, Jesus points out our security and our value is identified as the duty of our heavenly shepherd. So our security is the duty of our heavenly shepherd. He says in verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And a good translation will probably have that verse in brackets if it's there at all. Tells us that that statement isn't in the earliest manuscripts. In other words, it may have somehow gotten added to manuscripts later down the road as copies were made. But that verse in particular isn't in the earliest manuscripts. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So perhaps it isn't meant by Matthew to be here in this particular text. But the truth of it is certainly real, and it is included in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So it is, the statement is in Scripture. It is inspired of God. The question is, did it really belong here in Matthew? It is in Luke 19:10, and it certainly reflects the truth that we're going over here. In other words, it isn't out of place here, is it? Jesus talks about the angels in heaven watching over us, and now he speaks of the 100 sheep and the one that strays and the protection that that sheep has. So it certainly reflects the truth given here. But I want to drop to verses 12 and 13 and the parable that Jesus shares to identify again the value that we have and the protection we receive from himself. It is a parable. It says, if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. I think the point of this parable is that every single child is precious to God. And how precious? Well, so precious in the sense that he will leave the 99 and go and search out that one that's straying to bring it back. It isn't as if there's 100 sheep and, well, I kept 99. That's pretty good, right? 99%, that's pretty good. It isn't like that. Jesus says 100% is the care and the protection of God in heaven. So that's the point of this parable. So we want to consider the parable that Jesus shares here. It's also a reminder that Jesus referred to himself as being the good shepherd. He's our good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So this is not a random illustration. This is a consistent illustration of the relationship of Jesus Christ to us as God's people. And two things Jesus emphasizes in the parable are, first of all, his great concern when we stray from him. His great concern when we stray from him, or from him. His great concern when we stray from him. Remember, that's been the issue in the passage here, is the stumbling blocks and the stumbling of a child and the recognition that there are stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that they're there and that we are prone to stumbling. And so the straying here of a sheep is, I believe, synonymous with the stumbling of one of his children. And what is God's impression or what is his feeling toward the child that is straying or stumbling? Well, Jesus reveals here a great concern. If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, doesn't he leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Now, that was initially a surprise to me because I would think maybe, no. If one strays, I'm just going to stay with the 99 and hope they don't stray as well. But I was kind of looking at this and reading about the care of shepherds for sheep. And one of the sources I read pointed out, look, if anyone has 100 sheep, they're not taking care of those sheep all by themselves. And so when Jesus says that he goes and searches for the one that's straying, he isn't saying he abandons the 99. He's saying that the 99 are safe and secure where they are under the care of guardians and appointed under-shepherds. They're safe and secure, but I can't forget about that one that's straying and say, one out of 100 ain't bad. I go and search like a shepherd knowing that that sheep is precious to me and I have to go and find it and bring it back. His great concern when we stray for him. Why is he so concerned about our straying or our stumbling? And it impresses me in the text here, all through this text, beginning at verses 5 all the way down here, that he knows the danger. He knows the danger of our wandering better than we do. He knows how dangerous it is when you start to stray, when you start to wander, when you start to stumble into sin. Things that perhaps you feel like, what's the harm? He knows how dangerous this is and the danger that sets before you. He knows better than anybody else. And so when he sees one of his sheep straying, that poor sheep might be wandering away thinking life is okay. And the shepherd knows it is a terror out there. It is a constant threat to your safety and your well-being. We could be kind of naive and careless, but not the shepherd. He knows the danger of our wandering, the kind of place in which we are wandering, the dangers of our sin, its power and its penalty. So the shepherd knows the dangers that we're wandering into. So what does he do about it? He faithfully searches for us. when ravenous wolves come and seek to drag us away, when besetting sins trap us once again, what does he do? He seeks us out. He comes and finds us. And oftentimes he comes and finds us in the most embarrassing places, the most miserable of situations. But he comes. He finds and he collects us as his lambs. We have the most profound illustration of this in the story of Hosea and Gomer. And those of you who have studied that prophet know what I'm talking about. When Hosea the prophet is told to go and take a wife of harlotry, and when that wife strays from him and goes back to her life of sin, God tells Hosea to go and find her, go and collect her again, and bring her back. And it's a reminder to Hosea, and it's a reminder to God's people of what he's constantly doing for those that are unfaithful and unloving toward him, who are constantly straying. What's he doing? He's being faithful, searching out and bringing back the one that's straying from him. He has great concern over even the little one that's straying, where we might say, so be it, they're a constant problem, you know. Jesus says, I care, and I go as a shepherd and seek out my straying sheep. And he says there's greater joy over this sheep's safe return. So we consider, secondly, his greater joy over our safe return when we stray. He says, if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Think about that. That was a problem for the older son of the prodigal, right? Remember that story where the prodigal son squanders his inheritance, goes out and spends it all, and it's just a horrible example of a son. And at the end of the story, he returns and begs for the mercy of his father, and the father rejoices over him and throws a big party. And the other son is sitting there saying, wait a second. I mean, what about me? I've been faithful and I've been here the whole time. Why aren't you rejoicing over me like that? And that's the story, I think that's in Luke chapter 15. I didn't write the passage down, but I think it's in Luke 15. And at the end of that story, after the whole story is told, the father looks at the older son and says, we had to rejoice over it because he who is dead is now alive, and he who is lost has now been found. He says, think about it. He's been rescued. It's like the joy of a first responder that goes into an accident situation or a trauma situation, and let's say that there were five people involved, and four people are rescued, and they're doing just fine, but there's one that's in very critical condition, one that perhaps may be dead, and the first responder goes and brings the one out and rescues that one, and the four are standing there, and he's thrilled about this life that has been rescued and saved. The other four aren't standing there saying, well, what about us, right? They recognize this is wonderful, that one who was nearly dead, one who had been lost, one who we were thinking might not ever come back, is rescued. And Jesus says, that's my joy over bringing one of my little ones back to the fold. Greater joy, not because he's unhappy with the 99, but because a soul has been rescued. A soul has been brought back. He cares that much. I had a hard time grasping that in my Christian walk. I viewed God kind of as a ruthless judge or something. Where when I would stray into sin and think, oh man, he's going to be really unhappy with me, right, this time. And not recognizing how much he desperately wanted my holiness and was coming back to pull me and care for me and bring me back. Not waiting for me, not folding his arms in judgment over me, but coming after me and not letting me go. Like Jonah, right? When Jonah's fleeing, God doesn't say, well, so be it. He goes after him in desperate ways and finally brings Jonah back to the place of obedience. It emphasizes his passion for each of his lambs. His passion for each of his lambs. He cares for us, not as a class, not as a group. I love all of my people. He loves each one of us that much. Every single one. Each of his lambs he cares passionately for. He's passionately interested in your security and your holiness and bringing you unto himself. But what we're reminded of in this text again is it provides for us both comfort and caution. Both comfort and caution. Now, what do I mean by that? Can we see the caution? I know we can see the comfort here. It's comforting to know that God in heaven feels that way about each of his little children. He has angels watching over us, constantly attentive to him. He is like the shepherd that is leading us, and when one of us goes astray, he comes and brings us back and rejoices over us. That provides comfort, that provides security, but what does that mean concerning my perspective on the others, the other sheep, the other little ones? Well, it's a caution, isn't it? He not only feels this way about me, he feels this way about everyone else too. So I ought to be careful about how I feel about those as well, right? If he feels that way, well, then I ought to feel the same way. It's a caution to us. He feels that way about the one you despise, the problem child of God, the one that you see as some, possibly sometimes beyond hope. He feels this way not just about you, but about them as well. Verse 14, Jesus kind of summarizes what he has said here in these verses and says, this is what all this is saying about our Father in heaven. And it's interesting to me that Jesus switches. In verse 10, he says, I say to you, their angels in heaven continuously see the face of my Father in heaven. Here in verse 14, he says, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It tells us about the Father's will. That he isn't, as I've said, waiting in heaven with arms folded, hoping that we make it there. That he is watching over us. We have a provision here of the doctrine of eternal security. And the question again might be, how safe am I in my faith in Jesus Christ and in my walk? It's as if I believe in Jesus Christ and it's entirely up to me now. And Jesus is saying, no. Don't get that impression. It's entirely up to my Father in heaven, and my Father in heaven cares and loves all 100 of the sheep. And he has angels that are guarding and watching over. He has the good shepherd that is guarding, protecting, and caring for every soul, because it's my Father's will, it's our Father's will, that not one of his own perish, not one of them strays into destruction. So our eternal security is the will of our Father in heaven. And I say eternal security because obviously it isn't simply the physical security that's our Father's primary concern, is it? That he just keeps us from all physical harm, stubbing our toe, whatever it may be. Our Father is ultimately concerned about eternal things. Before we even are, he is. He knows that you are a soul prepared for eternity, whether in hell or whether in heaven. And that's his concern. And our eternal security is the will of our Father, all of his little ones. Not just temporal security or temporal health, but God's eternal, eternal purpose for us. And because we reflect back on what we've already looked at in the text, it's our Father in heaven that sent his Son to gather us. We, like sheep, had gone astray. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the good shepherd was sent to gather the sheep, to gather God's flock for himself. And so the Father sent the Son to gather us, to gather the sheep, and to shepherd the entire flock. Not just most of it, not just 99, but the whole flock will be gathered safely. And to bring the entire flock safely into the presence of our Father in heaven. that's the Father's will, that not one of his little ones perish. So he sent his own Son to gather us all, and not only gather us, but also protect us and lead us safely into heaven. And secondly, he's the one that commissioned his angels to guard us. The angels in heaven, our angels are guarding us at his bidding, not their own, but his. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's design. It's the Father's plan that every single one of his little children arise safely in glory, not one of them perish. What security that provides. But we get back to where Jesus started in verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. That's where it all started. We're thrilled to look at the security and the power and the love by which God holds us safely and brings us safely to himself. But Jesus reminds us, how ought you to consider each of these little ones? We're to honor the value that he places on each of his little ones. Be careful. Don't despise. There are so many arrogant and hurtful things often said to one another in Christian love. We're often interested in getting to verse 15, right? If your brother sins, go and show him. We like that one. We fail to listen when Jesus says, don't ever despise, don't you ever look down on one of these little ones. They've got angels watching over them. The good shepherd is caring and protecting them. It isn't the will of the Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Honor the value that your Father in heaven places on that soul seated next to you. Remember his vigilance in caring for his own. And so there's a caution here that maybe we're getting overly arrogant or critical or judgmental concerning others. And in this text, you go back to, where did this all start? It started with the disciples arguing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest, right? Jesus says, be careful about that. You look at some as being weak and insignificant. Don't despise one of these little ones. Be careful. We see a text like this and we immediately begin to think of others, don't we? There's someone else who could really use this. That's just the way we're wired. Jesus is saying, stop it. Don't despise any of these little ones. Yes, we have a responsibility, and we'll get to that. But be careful how you value those around you. And the comfort, again, that is provided, I think, is precious here, that each one of us as his little ones is precious to him. And each one of us as his little ones is his responsibility. He takes full responsibility for the everlasting care of your soul. He doesn't leave it to you. He doesn't leave it to me. He doesn't leave it to anyone. He takes it upon himself. We may stray, we may stumble, but Jesus says, I am faithful. Your Father in heaven won't let any of his little ones perish. Let's just thank the Lord and go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that for whatever reason, we are very, very precious in your sight. We recognize that we are much like little children stumbling and falling down. We're much like ignorant sheep that wander off into dangers unknown. But God, you are a refuge and strength and very present help. You are a God who has willed that not one of your little ones perish, but that every single one is brought safely into the glories of heaven. God, it's our desire that every single person here is a converted child of God himself, that they know this care and they know this protection. Lord, it's also our concern that we look at one another the way that you look at us, lest we get arrogant and critical and severe, lest we despise and look down on others and esteem them as lower than we are. God, we pray that we would be mindful of the care and the love that you express toward us, and may we be grateful ourselves that we have that same care and protection and love and vigilance of our Father in heaven. We thank you for the comfort you give. We thank you for the caution we receive from this text, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.